in front of you. What will happen on Judgment Day? Generally, people don't really think about the final judgment. It's not something that comes up in the staff room. It's not something that comes up in conversation at all, really. It's not a hot topic in the news. It's just something people don't really think about. Or if they do think about it, it's in a mocking way. Think of the man who carries the sign that reads, "Repent, the end is nigh." He's often mocked or just simply ignored. The place hell is most likely to be mentioned is probably the comic pages of the newspaper. It's ignored. It's made fun of. It's a mindset that's out there, but it's a mindset that's infiltrated into the church, hasn't it? It perhaps seems hard to believe, but today in many places, many churches, doubts about the reality of judgment have entered the church. The church is no longer convinced at large about judgment and what will happen. And so surely this morning, friends, it's important that we understand what the Bible says about Judgment Day. What will happen on Judgment Day? Now, there are many places we could turn to in the Scriptures, but as we continue in our studies through Jeremiah, we've come to a passage which gives us, if you like, a pencil sketch, a miniature version of what Judgment Day will be like. This 39th chapter. Here we're told about the dreadful day of judgment that came upon Jerusalem, a day of calamity, a day of catastrophe. It's a specific day. We're told very clearly that the date in verse 2. We're told this is July 587 BC. After 18 long months of siege upon the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonian army, they're referred to sometimes as the Chaldeans, they break through the city wall, described in verse 2. A breach was made in the city, and like a flood, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and swept everything before them. None of us can imagine the horror of what took place in July 587 BC. And really, in a church service, it's impossible for me to totally describe what took place. These enraged soldiers running wild through the streets of Jerusalem, murdering and raping and burning and robbing. It was horrific. It was the end for the holy city and for the people. It was the end of life as they knew it. This is God's judgment upon Jerusalem. It's the fruit of centuries of turning away from God, and it's the result of turning their back on Him. The fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's judgment day. And that's pictured for us in the Bible, presented for us as a picture of another judgment day. The ultimate judgment day. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, as we think, just as judgment fell on Jerusalem on a certain day, in a certain month, in a certain year, so at a specific time, a greater ultimate judgment will come upon the world. We don't know what date that event will take place. Only God knows that. But we're given a glimpse here of what will happen. Here this chapter shows us what will happen to different types of people on Judgment Day. And so that's what I want to do with you this morning, is to look at four types of people. And let's think what will happen to these people on Judgment Day. And the question all along will be, where am I in this? What's going to happen to me? So the first group, what will happen those who don't commit? That's the first point this morning. What will happen those who don't commit? Those who don't commit. This is verses 4 to 7. And we're looking here at King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah. He was a man who didn't commit. He was an interesting man, really, because he wasn't totally hostile to the things of God. He wasn't totally anti-God. He wasn't like his predecessor, Jehoiakim, we looked at a few weeks ago, who tore shreds off the Bible and burned it up. That's not Zedekiah. If you look back at chapter 37, verse 17, we're told Zedekiah questioned Jeremiah secretly. Is there any word from the Lord? Here's a man who's curious. He's intrigued with the things of God, but his interest never went further than that. It never went further than curiosity or intrigue. Zedekiah's problem, you see, was he could never make up his mind. I wonder if you know someone like that. Never make up their mind. Always toing to and fro. They're slow to make a decision. They struggle to make any kind of worthwhile decision. That was Zedekiah. He couldn't make any decision. He knew the Word of God well. He'd heard it over and over, we know, from Jeremiah. In some way, he had a respect for God's Word, but he never made up his mind. He never acted on God's word. He never committed. He never responded as he knew he should. He believed he knew enough, but he didn't make any decision. He put off making a decision. And what happens to this man who is not committed? Well, look at verse 4. We read of his dreadful fate. Verse 4, he tries to run away out the garden gate. He tries to flee the doomed city at night time. But verse 5, he's captured. He's taken 150 miles north to where the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, his headquarters were. And then we're told, verse 6, graphically, how Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered Zedekiah's sons in front of Zedekiah. He slaughtered them. It's a brutal and a violent word used there. It's usually used in reference of killing animals. We might say butchered. Zedekiah's sons were butchered before his eyes. And then verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him, and took him to Babylon. Think about it. The last thing on earth that he saw was the murder of his own children. And then as soon as the last one died, his own eyes were gouged out and he's chained and shackled and taken to Babylon to spend the rest of his days in dark agony. Don't you wonder what he would have been thinking being trailed off to Babylon? Don't you wonder what he would have been thinking all those years in Babylon after? I wish I had listened to God's word. I wish I had listened to Jeremiah. Did he think to himself, I had opportunity after opportunity. I wish I had decided. I didn't commit, and now it's too late. My friend, are you undecided this morning? Is there anyone here in Zedekiah's position? You've heard the word. You've heard it often. And in your heart of hearts, you believe it's probably true, but you've never committed yourself. You young people, teenagers, children this morning, your parents bring you to church. They believe. and you know you should believe, but maybe you haven't made up your mind. Maybe you say there's plenty of time to do that later. Maybe that's what Zedekiah thought. He left it too late. And what happened to him, as horrific as it was, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what will happen on the day of judgment to those who have not committed. Don't make his awful mistake. So we see here what will happen to those who don't commit. That's the first group. Secondly, what will happen to those who don't care? What will happen to those who don't care on the day of judgment? This is verses 8 to 10. This is everyone else, really, in Jerusalem. Verse 9 tells us they're carried off into exile. Verse 9, the captain of the guard carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. While verse 10 tells us some of the poor people, the peasants, they were left in the ruins of Babylon, everyone else is taken into captivity. Everyone else. Now, who would that have included, that everyone else? Well, that would have included the people who had laughed at Jeremiah. It would have included the people who made fun of Jeremiah. It would have included the people who were so sure they could solve their problems themselves. It would have included the people who persecuted Jeremiah. This would have included the people who tried to silence Jeremiah and kill Jeremiah. The people who had no time for Jeremiah's message. This would have included the people who didn't believe in the judgment. The people who doubted a day of judgment would ever come. The people who didn't care. The people who didn't care. And what happened? Those that didn't care. Judgment fell on them. And they're carried off into Babylon. Babylon, the place in the Bible that is the picture of hell. Aren't they a parallel of so many people today, perhaps the majority in our own day? People who just don't care, entirely unconcerned, no time for God, no thought for their souls. They never reflect on eternity. They're not frightened at the thought of a day of judgment. They perhaps laugh at it. They live for the moment. They live for the pleasures of the world. They don't care. The Apostle Peter promised that this would happen. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Scoffers will come. Peter was right. People today do scoff at the idea of judgment. They don't care. But dear friends, can you see here? Can you see here from this miniature judgment? What will happen to those who don't care? Are you like them? Do you care about the day when you will stand before God and meet your Maker? Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know peace with Him? Do you care? Do you care about your soul and about your sins and about your eternity? These people didn't care, and they realized too late that every word Jeremiah said was totally true, and that judgment did come as he had promised. Do you care? Don't make their awful mistake. What happens to those who don't care? So we have those who don't commit, and we have those who don't care. Let's think thirdly, what will happen those who don't cave? What will happen those who don't cave? Verses 11 to 14. And this is Jeremiah himself. He was a man who didn't cave. And what happened, Jeremiah? Well, it seems verse 11 that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar has heard of Jeremiah. He knows his name. He knows who the prophet is. Verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar gave command concerning Jeremiah, saying, "Take him, look after him well, do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." What a contrast. What a difference we see here. Jeremiah is saved from the judgment. He's protected from the judgment. He's taken to his home. He remains with his people in the day of the terrible judgment, in the day of slaughter and screaming. God's unwavering prophet is safe and secure. This man has been unwavering. He has not given up. For 40 years, 40 years he's been preaching this message. And he's never wavered. He's never caved in. It's been lonely. It's been hard, but he didn't falter. His message has been unpopular. Nobody wanted to hear it. It seemed a very weak message, seemed very foolish, a contemptible message, but he never gave up. He never caved. And despite being vastly outnumbered and incredibly unpopular, Jeremiah's life was spared. What an encouragement this is to the Christian church, to every Christian today. What an encouragement this is for Christian ministers, Sunday school teachers, Friday night club leaders. What an encouragement this is to Christian parents, Christian workers. In our world, our message is just as unpopular as Jeremiah's. We're sometimes a bit of a joke to people around us, disregarded, thought of as extreme, out-of-date idiots. But can you see from this postcard of judgment that if we hold unwavering, if we don't cave, our day of vindication will come, and it will be seen to the whole world that God's word is true. So don't give up. Don't cave. Don't throw in the towel. Stand strong, Jeremiah would say. Look at what happens to those who don't cave. Then fourthly, the fourth group, what will happen those who don't count? What will happen those who don't count? So we have those who don't commit. We have those who don't care. We have those who don't cave. What will happen to those who don't count? Verses 15 to 18. And this is Ebed-Melech. And we see here that one does not have to be a famous prophet to be saved. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, that's all well and good for Jeremiah being saved. It's all well and good him not caving. But I'm not a Jeremiah. I don't have a public influence. I'm not outstandingly gifted. I've had no great exploits for God. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I've done my best, but the king of Babylon would never have heard of my name. He certainly hears about the Jeremiahs of this world, but I'm not that kind of a person. I'm more of an Ebed-Melech kind of person. I think this morning all of us are in this category. And there's great comfort here when we look at Ebed-Melech. What happens him? Well, first of all, who is this man? We met him last week in chapter 38. He's a nobody in Jeremiah's day, just an African slave. He didn't even have a real name, Ebed-Melech. It's a Hebrew phrase for servant of the king. So that was his name. He wasn't even called by his own name. He was called servant or slave. Come and do this, servant. Come and do that, slave. In other words, here's a man who's undistinguished, to say the least. He's one of the least important people in his day. And yet, what happens to him on the day of judgment? Look at verses 17 and 18. God's words to Ebed-Melech. I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. You shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. Ebed-Melech, little, undistinguished, unimportant Ebed-Melech, saved from the judgment. Why was he saved? Well, importantly, it's not because of his kindness to Jeremiah. Remember last week we looked at the kindness this slave showed to Jeremiah, letting down the ropes and the rags down the cistern. Incredibly kind, very compassionate. But that's not why this man is saved. He's not saved by his good works. Look at verse 18. I will surely save you because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. He's saved from judgment in the same way anyone is saved from judgment, because he trusts in God, and faith alone saves him. God didn't forget about little, unimportant Ebed-Melech. And God will not forget about any of his people on the day of judgment. It's easy to be overlooked in this world, isn't it? Every day people get left behind, maybe by the bus. Every day birthdays are ignored and anniversaries are forgotten. Applications get misplaced and packages get lost in the post. But God will never forget his people. He will never leave behind or ignore or misplace a single believer on the day of judgment. Every child of God trusting in him will be saved. What an encouragement this is. Judgment day is an awful thought. But it isn't, you know, for those who trust in Christ. You might be overlooked and despised in this world. You might feel undistinguished and unimportant in the eyes of many. Perhaps you even think in the church that you don't really count. And you would be wrong to think that. I would be very sorry if you'd be thinking that today, that you don't count. In the eyes of God, you count. He knows your name. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. He's protecting you. And you will not be overlooked on the day of judgment. Here in this chapter, we've a vivid picture of the judgment to come. One thing's very clear. It will be a day of separation. The Bible is very clear about that. The day of judgment is a day of separation between good and evil, sheep and goats, wheat and tares, heaven for some, hell for others. We've looked at four groups of people. They all coexisted together in Jerusalem. You have Zedekiah, you have the people there. You have Jeremiah and you have Ebed-Melech. But when judgment came, it was a day of damnation for some and a day of salvation for others. That's a solemn thought, friends. Together, today, we're all together. We're all together in this building. Will we be all together on the day of judgment? Will we be all together on the day of judgment? Or will that day be a day of separation for us? We do not know when that day will come, but it will certainly come upon those who are living and those who are dead. Let us be warned. What will happen to you on judgment day? What will happen to your children? What will happen to your friends? What will happen to your neighbors? What will happen to your colleagues? This evening, we're beginning a new series all about snatching others from the fire, being urgent and zealous in reaching the lost, winning souls for Christ. And in providence, God has brought this passage to us this morning. So friends, let us see firstly that we ourselves run to Christ for safety. But then, let us run with him to others, telling them of a terrible judgment, telling them also of a wonderful Savior. Amen.